Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message from Sunday, November 8th, 2009, features special guest speaker Lee McLeod, the assistant superintendent of the Oregon Ministry Network. We will be continuing our series on prayer this coming week when our lead pastor, Pastor Ray, returns from his recent visit to the church plants in Ethiopia. So now, let's join Lee McLeod as he shares with us this week's message.
What a great guy Lee is. He's here with his wife, Cindy, this morning. They were pastors at Madras Assembly for, I think, over 15 years. I know the Lord just did an incredible work there. So I want you to please put your hands together and give a warm welcome this morning to Lee McLeod.
Thank you, Ron. Well, good morning. You guys awake?
Yes.
I have to tell you, you've already responded a little louder than the first service did. When we were pastoring, we, for a number of years, had multiple services, and you never knew what was going to happen on the first service. Now, you guys are 9 o'clock. We were 8 o'clock, and it was really quiet at 8 o'clock, but we're glad you're here. We had a wonderful time in the first service, and before I do anything at all, I have to say thank you. I have to say thank you for giving us a tremendous gift to both my wife and I, but to the churches across the state in Bill Wilson, Bill and Joy Wilson. Thank you so much for allowing them to come. And you say, well, we didn't have any choice. They just went. No. The one thing I know about Bill and Joy is they were seeking God's face. They were saying, Lord, what do you want us to do for the next season of our lives? And you need to know that they are doing an amazing job. Ron mentioned that, you know, we work in oversight of around 200 churches, more than that when you add in all of the different ministries. Some 44,500 people now claim to be Assemblies of God people in the state of Oregon. So we're part of a big family. And Bill and Joy are leading the charge with that, and they're doing an amazing job. And it's a joy to see what God is doing in the body of Christ at large, but also in the Assemblies of God churches here in the state. And as I walked up today and I walked through the building, I'm thinking, you know, you can see so many of the footprints left by previous leadership here, as well as current leadership, of course. But I thought of the wonderful ongoing work. Something happens sometimes when great leaders leave. Sometimes the church doesn't perform quite as well in the next season. And it's exciting to see what Pastor Ray and is doing here in the current leadership. And it's exciting to see that Pastor Bill left a legacy that continues to move. And I just wanted to say thanks. I could go on and on because he's one of my heroes. You know, we're working him to death this weekend. On Friday night, he was in Hermiston doing a missions convention for some churches over there. This morning, he's in South Salem down there with the church. And this afternoon, I believe this afternoon, if not this afternoon, in the morning, he's on a plane to go out of state to represent us with some missions across our nation. So we're working him hard. I want you to know we don't let him slack off at all. Thank you so much for allowing him to come and serve us. I also want to recognize my wife, Cindy. She's here. Would you stand this morning? This is my wife, Cindy. She follows me everywhere, all over this state. Sometimes, actually, I'm following her. Sometimes she's speaking, and I get to go and sit on the row and listen to her. It's a joy to do what God has called us to do. We have a direction and a mission and a vision that we feel like God wants us to do, and that is to develop healthy leaders, healthy churches and ministries across the state. And we are working with the emphasis, of course, on healthy. We believe that the body of Christ ought to be the healthiest representation of a people group, of any of the people groups in the state of Oregon. Would you agree with that? And so we're working hard at doing that. But it is a joy to be here this morning. I understand that Pastor Ray, when I called him, I said, is there anything at all? Or actually, he called me and I said, is there anything at all that you would like me to share? He said, well, I'm in a series on the Lord's Prayer, and you certainly could share along those lines. And I thought, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole, because I'm sure that he has studied that. He's doing a marvelous job in presenting the Lord's Prayer to you. And I thought, no, I don't think I'll touch on that. But what I think I would like to do is I want to talk to you about a principle from God's Word. Because, see, the Lord's Prayer is one of those principles out of God's Word. It's, you know, the prayer in itself, while it's wonderful to quote, we sing it, we put it to poetry and all kinds of things, the reality of it is that's just a model. It really wasn't the intended prayer for every single day. It was a model of how we do pray, how we worship God, how we approach God, how we petition God, how we worship God as we as we end the prayer. There's this wonderful model that I'm sure Pastor Ray will develop. And so I'll let him do that. But I want to talk for just a minute before I get into the sermon about the significance of principles. In the Word of God, if you're brand new to the faith, or you're just here this morning, you're kind of exploring God, you know, most people know what the Bible is, or at least it's a recognized book. You know, we as believers, we feel like that it's a handbook for life. But when you look at this big old book, and I didn't bring one up to the pulpit with me, I have the scripture in my notes instead. But when you look at this big book, it can appear to be very confusing. In fact, to a new believer or to someone that's seeking God's face, they look at the Bible and they go, this is a weird sounding book written in terminology and metaphors and types and shadows. And so it can be a little overwhelming at first when you first look at it. Now, the job of a pastor and a teacher and the other fivefold ministers that Ephesians chapter 4 talks about is to help bring the Word of God alive. Also, your job in seeking God daily and reading your Bible as it comes alive. But what I've discovered about the Word of God is the Word of God doesn't say a whole lot of things. It says a few things in a whole lot of ways. And the few things that are spoken of in the Bible are things that we can get a hold of. Those few things are principles, or they are laws, if you will. They're laws that we live by. Not laws in the sense that you better do this, but laws in the sense of it's something we have to adhere to regardless of whether we're male or female, young or old, black or white, whether we're here on this continent or we're with Pastor Ray this morning. The same laws apply. If I were to take my binder this morning and drop it, why did it fall? Gravity. Of course, and I know you woke up this morning thinking about gravity, right? And everything you've done today, you've thought about gravity. Well, probably not, but the reality of it is, somewhere in life, you have learned the law of gravity. And the reason I know that is, you're here. You didn't fall when you came up the stairs. I'm very careful here where I'm at on the edge, because if I slip, I will go down. Because the law of gravity applies, whether I believe it, whether I accept it, whether I think it's right, whether I even understand it, the reality of it is the law of gravity works. Does that make sense? And it doesn't matter who you are or where you are, it works. Well, there are those kinds of things in the Word of God. And when you dig out those types of things, you can apply them in your life. And then we play out, let's say, for instance, I'm not sure how many's here this morning, but the hundreds that will be at Portland Christian Center this morning, think about the hundreds and thousands of ways that you live out, or you adhere to, if I can say it that way, the law of gravity today. It's the same way with the Word of God. The Lord's Prayer is a law of how we can, it's a principle that we can follow. It's getting to know God. It's saying, Lord, how do I talk to you? And by the way, it wasn't in a setting like this where Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer. I mean, they weren't sitting in church. They weren't in a monastery somewhere. I mean, they might have been in and out of the church building. But the reality of it was, here's a group of guys that are walking with Jesus, and they go, Jesus, friend, master, rabbi, hey dude, whatever they called him back then. How do we talk to God? How do we pray? How do we communicate with this creator of the universe? And it was just going through life that God taught him how. Well, there was another time like that, where Jesus and the guys were just hanging out again, and they came to a region called Caesarea Philippi. And at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked an amazing question. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It was about to be one of those teaching moments where Jesus would reveal one of these laws that if you would live by the law of what we will call lordship, of establishing who is Lord, if we would live by that law, we would discover that it can literally change your entire life. It will change your perspective of Christianity today. It will change you from being religious to relational. It'll change you from having a form of godliness with no power, which the Bible said there are those that attend church today that have that. It will transform you from that to being a fully devoted follower of Christ who understands the power and the significance of God in every part of your life. I don't know about you, but I want that. You know, the religion thing just bores me, drives me nuts, and the world just goes, ah. But the relationship with the the living God. Now, I can be into that. There's a set of notes in your bulletin if you want to follow along. And we're about to put the text on the screen, which is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. In the New International Version, here's what it says. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Let me just stop before I finish the reading of this text and say a couple of things. They were just going along, and they ended up at a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi was a significant place because Caesarea Philippi was, it was kind of like the Ashland of Oregon. See, when you go to Ashland, Oregon, I mean, I know all of you guys feel the vibes, right? Actually, I go through there and I don't feel anything, but they tell me it's there. And they say that this is a significant place where if you are spiritual, you can really get into that at that place. I'm from Arizona, and having been raised in Arizona, it was Sedona, the Red Rock country. Some of you have seen Sedona surface, unfortunately, in the last month on the national news because it was there that a group of people went into a sweat lodge, which is a Native American ritual to try to discover and to cleanse yourself and all of that. They go to these kinds of places, and unfortunately, three of them died in that. But there are places around the country. Cindy and I, years ago, were with a group of people in Mexico City, and just outside of the city is a place called the Shrine of Guadalupe. And the Shrine of Guadalupe, to Catholics, is the most sacred spot in the Western Hemisphere. But it's interesting because in this particular spot, there are all kinds of things there. There are many different expressions of worship, which I will come back to in just a few minutes and talk about that. Let me finish the text first. Verse 14 says, they replied, the disciples replied, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." He said, this is not a revelation you came up with on your own. It took a divine intervention for you to really grasp this. And apparently he grasped the revelation so much that he said that based on that revelation, based on that revealed truth, based on the fact that you see me as Lord, verse 18, "On this rock of revelation, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I have to ask you the question this morning. Who does the world say that the Lord is? I mean, we're coming up on Christmas. Who does the world think that the Lord is? I mean, some would say, well, you know, he's a historical icon, which he is. And some would say, well, he's a legend, maybe a mythical legend, which we think he's more than that. Some would say he's a crutch for the weak. Recently, I had a gentleman come to our office to talk to us about some business. We were thinking of hiring their company to do some work for us. And when I walked outside to see him, I noticed two bumper stickers on the left. On the left side of his back window was a bumper sticker that says, "I think, therefore I'm liberal." And I thought, he has a little bit of baggage. Kind of interesting. We hoped he didn't stay in front of the network offices too long with that bumper sticker. And the second one on the right-hand side in the bottom said, "I was born once and that's enough." I would love to hear his story. Not from a way that I would beat him up with the gospel or try to convince him religiously of why he's wrong or he shouldn't feel that way. Chances are he's had some highly religious influence in his life that had a form of godliness with no relationship, and now that's his way of saying, "I don't want anything to do with you bunch of weirdos." Probably is. But to him, Christianity is a crutch for the weak. To him, it's just something you do. Christ was just something that you do. To some, unfortunately, he's nothing more than a curse word. To some, he may be a prophet. Many of us would agree that he was a good man, perhaps everyone would at least agree that to that. I don't know what you call him. Actually, you've called him a lot of things this morning. Maybe you didn't notice. But let me read some words that you've already declared that he is this morning in your songs. You said that he's a refuge. He's a restorer. He's a rebuilder. He's a defender. He's a rewarder, a healer, a shield. He is the lifter of my head. You said that when we see him, we find strength to face the day. Did you know you said that this morning? Some of you did. Some of you didn't know that. When did I say that? Within the songs you sang. Which, by the way, let me just give a little side note here. When Pastor Ron and others lead you in what we call worship, you can sing and not worship. You can play music and not worship. You can clap and raise and dance and do whatever you do and still not worship. Be careful as you are singing these declarations to God. I think God thinks we're serious. I think God takes it serious. I think God wants it to be an expression out of our heart. Do you know when you come into this building on Sunday after Sunday, or whenever you come here, this should be a weekly expression or a public gathering of what you do in everyday life. Worship should be something that just flows out of you, and sometimes you get to express it in words, and sometimes you get to clap, and sometimes whatever. But it shouldn't be something exclusive that you do exclusively when you come inside of the meetings. You should be living in such wonderful relationship with God that when you declare these kinds of things, you go, I mean that. That's serious stuff. The more you see God, the easier worship becomes. The more you see God, the less hung up you are on style and presentation and who's doing it and what they're wearing and what they're not wearing. Because you understand they are not the object, and that in itself is not worship. God is. Enough meddling. I'll come back to this. Who is he to the world? He's the ultimate expression of God's love, Father's love to us. Pastor Ron, when you guys start in a couple of weeks with your Christmas program, and I'll bring my family, who've enjoyed it the last 2 years. But when you start and we're lifting up Jesus, when you think about the event, that whole production is, you know, it's surrounded around Christmas. The event of Christmas, it was the greatest expression of love. That wasn't on December 25th. But whenever Jesus hit this earth physically and checked his deity at the gates of heaven, do you understand that it was about you and love? It wasn't about so we could have a holiday. It wasn't about so he could be better. He wasn't any more God when he went back than he was when he came. He wasn't any greater. What was it about? You. And those of us that see him as Lord, we understand that every display of love from coming to this filthy world compared to where he was from, to dying on a cross and rising again, was all about us. It was about love. He's our Savior. He's our Savior. Some observations from the text if you want to follow in your notes. The world's perspective of Jesus was not the real question. You see, he asked the question, who do they say that I am? But that wasn't the real question. In fact, I want to go one step further and say he doesn't really care who the world thinks we are. He is. And I don't mean that arrogantly. I don't mean that, you know, trying to be cocky or smart aleck. I don't mean that at all. The reality of it is that the world's opinion of Christ doesn't change who he is. Sometimes as believers, we spend so much time arguing who he is to a world that intellectually you're never going to win the argument with. And you argue and you argue and you argue and you argue. You go back to the gentleman that parked in front of the office that said, well, you know, if I think, therefore I'm liberal. And you try to argue and say, no, we don't want you to check your brain to be a Christian. We, you know, all of the things that they would say. And we spend so much time arguing, when if we would just see him as Lord out of the abundance of who we are in our life, there would be such an attractive something, quality about us that people would be drawn to him. It's about how you live. It's not where you go to church. It's not about your membership at PCC. It's about your membership in heaven. It's about being in the world but not of the world, but not living so in such a weird and strange way that nobody wants what you have. One of the great qualities about Christ is he hung out with sinners. And it freaked all the religious people out. But I have to tell you, I think the greatest thing about him hanging out with sinners was not that he did. It was that they actually wanted to hang out with him. There's every indication as you read through the Gospels that they kind of like that. Come on over to my house. How many sinners want you hanging out with them? When you have a revelation of who God is and you don't spend all your time defending and arguing and trying to explain why they shouldn't feel the way they do, and you just lift up God, people don't freak out that much. They're not opposed to the good news that Jesus saves. They just don't like the package we put it in. They want to see a real life. They want to see a real living Christian. You remember who named them Christians? The world. They said, these guys act so much like Christ. What do we call them? Well, let's call them Christ-like, Christians. I want to be that way. And the only way that I can possibly keep it all straight and stop arguing doctrine and stop arguing why they're so wrong and tell them how stupid they are and all of those kinds of things, the only way I can do that is to have enough of the reflection of Christ in my life from the revelation of him being Lord. That's what gets the attention. That's the real stuff. Jesus didn't need us to defend him then, and he doesn't need us now. Second thing is this, the real question was the disciples' perspective of who Jesus was. So you have to understand that if we're not grasping, if they were not grasping who Jesus was, he was in trouble. Why? He was about to turn this whole thing over to him. He was about to say, this is yours. Go out from here into there and into the uttermost parts of the world and get them in the kingdom. Invite them to be in the family. Set them free, baptizing them, delivering them, breaking the bondages. That's your job. Well, if they didn't see he was God, then they were in trouble. If they didn't see that he was Lord. They're going along, and I'm not sure exactly how this worked. And I've never been to Caesarea Philippi, but I've read a lot about this. I've had a lot of friends, and I actually have one friend that was there, and he gave me some pictures, which I'm going to show you some in just a few minutes. But let me give you a little bit of a backdrop of Caesarea Philippi, and some of you have probably been there. But it's my understanding that this was that place, like I mentioned earlier, kind of the place where you went and you really got into your spiritual, you know, touch. Actually, let's go ahead and put up the first picture, if you would. This river flows out of, you can see a cave in the background. In the background, apparently years and years ago, there was an earthquake that collapsed some of the inside of this cave. But it's my understanding that back in this cave, and I forgot to mention this first service, even though I knew this, but it's my understanding that back in the cave, back there was this deep pool, and they would actually throw different kinds of people that have been accused of things into this pool. And back in there, it was this scary place, you know, superstition, all kinds of things, and it was called the Gates of Hell. And so you don't go back in there. And they would throw these people in, and if the floods kind of washed them out or they made their way out, apparently they were okay and everything was all right. If they never showed up, oh, the Gates of Hell prevailed over them. It was another interesting region. Go to the next picture. Because you can see this thing that looks like a large door, and actually if you look around on the hill, you can see many little alcoves. Go to the next one, if you would. And they're like this. And picture, if you will, little shrines and statues inside of all of these areas. This was a place where there was all kinds of gods. The next picture. The artist, my friend took this picture off one of the plaques, you know, you read, and this is an artist's rendition of what it might have looked like, and you can see all the alcoves, you can see all of these different temples and different things. Let me read to you a little bit from my notes about Caesarea Philippi. It was 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee, very near to the present border between Israel and Lebanon. At the time of Christ, there were few places in the Middle East where there were more practiced religion than in the city of Caesarea Philippi. Historians say that it was covered with temples to the Assyrian god Baal. And when you came in, you could see at least 14 different temples in this particular area. Not only did they worship Baal, but it was also the home of Pan, the god Pan, which the god Pan is where we get pantheism from. And pantheism is the worship of nature. It's the worship of all of that. It was not only that, but it was a place where the Roman Caesars, there was a temple to the Caesars. You remember John Denver years ago, he sang the song, I Was Reborn in my 22nd Year? Some of you are old enough to remember that. Some of you are going, who's John Denver? I don't know, but he's an old guy now, if he's even alive, I'm not sure. But he wasn't talking about being reborn into the body of Christ. He endorsed pantheism. He endorsed, I'm going to be a worshiper of nature. And even in some of his songs, one of the lyrics from his song says this, trees and flowers are his sisters and brothers. And there was this extreme serving of nature. Much of the hippie movement in the 60s and the back to nature movement in the 70s turned to pantheism in the 90s, and then we called it New Age. It was a worshiping creation. Now, I'm not against understanding the value of our earth, and I think we should be great stewards of this earth that God has given us. I think we should take care of it, and I think we should do all the things we can to take care of it, but we don't worship it. But pantheism did. The Caesar, the temple to the Caesars. You know, I used to read the name Caesar in the New Testament, and I thought, man, this dude lives forever. And then I found out it wasn't a particular guy. It was a title attached to somebody that had that role. And so there were many of them. But in the Roman culture, if you were a Caesar, you were a god to be worshipped. There were also synagogues there that the Pharisees had. They were like a church building where they worshiped there. And it's interesting that this is a spot that Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Now, let me go back for a moment to the Shrine of Guadalupe. As we were there observing that, what we discovered is there's the big main building that you might have seen in a broadcast if the Pope was there, because it's a place where there's a balcony, and he comes out, and he, you know, does everything that he does and blesses the people and speaks to them. Straight across in his line of view, there is a huge wheel. I mean, it is huge. I mean, it's like this huge type thing. And it's all of these symbols of astrology. And it's standing on the balcony. If you look to the left, there's one of the popes over there, a 28-foot tall statue in his full regalia. And on his staff, hanging out on the end, is an 18-inch figurine of Jesus on the cross. Kind of out of perspective. You could go past that and climb up 900 feet to the top of the Shrine of Guadalupe. Along the way, there's all kinds of little places to worship and holy water. And we saw people, my wife and I, we saw this one young lady because we were there on Palm Sunday. 250,000 people there that day. It was very busy. Everything cost them money. They had to buy everything. They had to worship there trying to do their penance. One gal had in her arms a little girl, and she had a dress on that would probably be calf length, and she literally was crawling up 900 feet, all of the steps, till her legs were bloody, carrying her child, doing penance. If you left there and you walked down the backside of the Shrine of Guadalupe, you would see over there a statue about 8 foot tall of the Mother Mary standing on the half-crest moon. She's standing there, no pictures whatsoever of Jesus, but all of the people groups of that region, from the conquistadors to the natives to the Mexicans to all of the people that were in that region were coming to her offering them sacrifices. So there was everything from the fruit of their labor to the gold of the conquistador to the children from the farmers. Just beyond that is a tabernacle, a big, I don't know what to call it, it's a temple. But the interesting thing about this particular temple was there was no roof on the temple. It had a retractable net-type roof that they put on this temple because the Indians that came in and was introduced to church-going would not worship inside. So they would pull the top off so they could worship. So it was a place very much like this. Now here's why I want to say this. Out of all of the places that Jesus could have chosen, he waited until he was right physically in the place where all of these other gods, little g, were surrounding him. And he said, in light of all of this, who do you say that I am? In light of Baal, the 14 temples, in light of the Caesar thing and the Pharisees' sanctuary, in light of the temple over there to Pan, who do you say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Lord. To which Jesus responds and says, you didn't come up with that on your own. That's a revelation from God. By the way, there wasn't a shrine erected to Jesus. There wasn't a shrine there for God. Closest thing was that which the Pharisees had created. It's interesting that it's here that we find the very first mention of the word church in the New Testament. It was as though he said, upon that rock of revelation, when you see me for who I am, now I can establish my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. See, before the church could ever be the church, they had to see him as Lord. Before the church could ever be the church, they had to understand that he was something different than all of that. Folks, you go to church, to a church building, but in reality, you are part of the church. You are a habitation, the Bible says, jointly fit together with all believers from every tongue and every tribe that makes up a place that God lives where his glory is reflected. See, church is more than religion. It's more than showing up and going through the membership class. It's more than a good program for your kids. It's meant to be a revelation of God that drives us in life. If the followers of Christ could grasp who Jesus was, it would propel them to brand new levels. If they could get who he was. See, he had been hanging out with them for at least a while. And he had never talked about the church. He never brought them to this place yet. This was a step in their process. In fact, in your notes there, God always leads us in steps. In Isaiah chapter 28, it says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line. Here a little, there a little. Indeed, he will speak to his people. The King James says, and I remember as a kid, this strange verse that now makes more sense to me. You know, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, truth is established in our life. And I understand the significance of truth because truth what? Sets you free. When you see God for who he is, there's a new freedom that you never experienced anywhere else. And God is calling people today to see him for who he is. God is wanting to work in us. Number two, it doesn't take much revelation knowledge to be saved, but to grow and to be used of God, you have to answer the question of who God is. You have to. See, to get saved is wonderful. And to think that I now have a fire escape from hell, that's tremendous. And by man, I want that. We all want that, right? But what about living for God? What about being an accurate reflection of his glory? What about living in a way that people go, man, there's something with that dude. I don't know what it is. He's different. I'd like to know. What about that? See, that requires a revelation of lordship. The principle I mentioned earlier is this. Before you will ever, 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 ever be who you're supposed to be as part of the body of Christ, you must see him as Lord. You must. Dick Foth says, some of you know Dick Foth, he says Jesus comes as a man and lets us discover him as the Christ. There's something about him that is just so cool that as we dive into this relationship, we go, whoa, he's on a whole different plane. You see, it wasn't all of those gods, little g, and Jesus. He wasn't a god among all of them. He's in a class all his own. He's bigger and better than all of them. You say, now that's pretty narrow-minded, and it is. What a narrow-minded, opinionated, arrogant statement to say that Jesus is the way, the only way. How arrogant. It doesn't work well. When you stand in line at the donut shop down there and look across the aisle there or the alley and see where it says, keep Portland weird. They'll argue with you when you make those kind of statements down there. And it's so arrogant and so doesn't fit our rights unless it happens to be true. And if it happens to be true, the arrogance is removed and hope becomes involved. If it happens to be true that among all of those gods, he has something for you that they can't produce, then all of a sudden it's attractive. Not that you push it down their throat, but that you display it with your life. That you let them see God. Revelation of who Jesus is will do a few things for us. First of all, it will give us energy. It will energize you. You know, some of you stopped at coffee today. I stopped at Dutch Brothers, which is my coffee of choice. Some of you went somewhere and you got you something. You know, you got you a Red Bull. You got you something. Why? shot of adrenaline or something, man. I got to get going here. Got to get going here. I'm not sure we should be doing that, but we do it. We're always looking for energy. I've got to tell you, the most energizing thing you will ever do is allow the power of God to work through your life. Bible says this, it will quicken your mortal bodies. It'll bring energy. It's a boost. It's a shot. And there's no downers. You don't fall off the other end about 11 o'clock. I hope you wait. It's past that. So if you're still here, you've made it. We're glad. Second thing is, revelation of who Jesus is will allow access to the things that the devil has stolen from the church. Now, I understand that back in the cave was a literal place called the gates of hell. But I don't think I'm pressing or stretching the word of God when I come back and I talk about the fact that the gates of hell have other applications. I think hell has stolen things, and he has robbed churches, and he has robbed individuals. He's deceived you. And he's taken stuff from you that he has no business having. But unless you see God, you don't know what that is. And if you do know what it is, without seeing God, you don't know how to deal with him. You don't know how to deal with him. The third thing is it will position us when we have a revelation of who Jesus is, it will position us to be recipients of the things of God in his kingdom. Whether you like it or not, I don't think I'll live by the law of gravity today. Well, I step out here and I fall and somebody's going to have to come help me. You see, I can choose to violate the law, but it doesn't change the law. And if I'm going to be a recipient of God, you have to understand that while grace is of God, which is unmerited favor, is free, while the love and the power and the grace of God, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, it's free for you to have. The reality of it is you don't just get it. You have to ask. You don't just keep it. You have to live. You don't just experience it. You have to practice it. And the presence of God and moving through your life and letting God be everything God wants to be through your revelation of who he is. The greater your revelation of him as Lord, the more apt you will be to experience all that God said you can have. Fourth thing is this, it removes barriers between man and God. It removes barriers. In the Message, which is an interesting version of the Bible, there's a portion of this scripture, I think it's in your notes, it'll be on the screen, I want to read it to you. It says, this rock, remember the rock is revelation, this rock of revelation on which I will put together, this is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom, keys to open any and every door, no more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. I don't know about you, but that's the life I want. See, I want to live out the portion of Scripture that Pastor Ray is teaching you from the Lord's Prayer that says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is his will in heaven that is supposed to be happening here? I want that. I want that. No more barriers between heaven and earth or earth and heaven. It comes as a result of seeing God. See, guys, without revelation of God, we are spinning our wheels in religion. Without revelation of him as Lord, we will always revert to being Lord of ourselves. Well, I'm my own boss. I can do what I want. Yes, you can. That's your right. You can exercise it straight to hell. And he will let you, and it'll break his heart, and he'll say, I know you said, Lord, Lord, but I never knew you, and depart from me. I mean, it's all recorded in the book. So it doesn't matter. Well, I'll just exercise my right. Boy, we take that Americanism and being a human, and sometimes we miss the blessings of God because we have the audacity to look in the face of God and say, I'll do what I want to do. Do you know when he is seen as Lord, you can't call him Lord and tell him no. It's impossible. It cannot happen. Well, I don't want anybody to boss me around. Well, neither do I. Everything inside of me wants to rebel against this thing and say, I'll be my own man. Don't tell me what to do. But I live my life that way. That's why I came to God. I didn't like where I ended up. I didn't like it when I tried to be the boss. It's natural. It's easy. You'll do that. Did you know the most natural thing in all of the world that any person on the face of the earth will do is sin? But just because it's natural doesn't mean it's right. When you see him as Lord, you understand that. Without a revelation of God, who God is, we will be defeated because we are no match on our own for the enemy. See, notice what it said here. After the revelation of God, whatever you bind will be bound and whatever you loose will be loose. Let me just quickly say as I'm starting to bring this to a close that we have to understand. I see Christians all the time run around binding and loosening all kinds of stuff they don't have any business to do. Well, bless God, I'm just going to pray until it happens. Well, go ahead. But if God doesn't say it's for you, you can't do it. And we get frustrated, we get angry, we get offended, and we quit the body of Christ. And we know people just like that. Well, I tried it and it didn't work. Well, perhaps you started wrong. Perhaps you should have started with a revelation of who God is so that he can then tell you, this is what needs to be bound, Portland Christian Center. This is what needs to be loosed in this region of your city. This is what needs to be done. And by the way, I will give you the keys of the kingdom if you will seek my face and see me as Lord first. Makes sense, doesn't it? What about in our personal lives? We run around living like hell, expecting heaven, and wonder why God doesn't answer. We get ourselves in mess and say, Lord, bless this mess. And he says, it's not my mess, you bless it. We do it, and we can do it, and we exercise this will. Why? Because we don't see him as Lord. When you see him as Lord, you're more interested in what he wants than what you want. You're more interested in being a fully devoted follower of Christ than a fully devoted follower of Lee. It isn't about religion, it's about relationship. It isn't because you have to do it, it's that you get to do it. It isn't that you have to share Christ, you can't stop. You have to, because it flows out of you. See, that's what God promises. That was what Jesus was talking about. There are more voices today than ever before, and while we're not standing in a geographical location, and he's asking the question, I know that you're in the world that is saying with many voices, this is the way, walk ye in it. And we have to decide daily, God, am I going to serve you? Lord, am I going to follow this world? God, am I going to succumb to the economics, the political, the upheaval of the world? Or am I going to say, I trust you, God? If you don't see him clearly, you can't do that. We have to hear his voice. I know there's a love-hate relationship between the Los Angeles Lakers and the Portland Trailblazers, so don't boo me or at me or throw anything at me, all right? But I want to talk about the Lakers for a second. It was a number of years ago when they were in one of their championship runs, when they were in that series and they had three. And I was watching it on television. They were in the Staples Center, which is Los Angeles. And what I saw was the Lakers basket was here. The Lakers bench was over there. Whoever they were playing, I don't even remember, their bench was over here. In one of the crucial moments in the game, Kobe Bryant, much younger than now, got the ball on a defensive rebound and started up the court. And as he was coming about to here in my side of view, I saw Phil Jackson do what he does often. And he whistled, and he said, Kobe. And from my perspective, what I saw was Kobe going this way, already past Phil Jackson, the coach, by the way. And all of a sudden, Kobe was said, and he went. Now, I have no idea what the coach said. What I know, but the player knew. What I do know is this. Here's what the coach did. Now, I don't know what Kobe did. I don't even remember if he scored. What I do know is this. They went on to win three championships in a row. And here's what the Lord said to me. Because they're in the Staples Center, 23,000 people screaming to the top of their lungs. In the heat of the moment, in the heat of the game. And he says, Kobe! And Kobe went. And the Lord said, Lee, in the midst of all of the voices, in the midst of life that comes to you at a furious pace, in the midst of the game of life, when I speak your name, can you hear me? And I would ask you this morning, do you hear his voice? Do you know him as Lord enough that you recognize it among all the voices? If you don't, you're going to be messed up. If you don't, some intellectual person with a better argument than you is going to disrail you. Parents, you want to instill something in your kids? Let them see the revelation of who God has acted out in your life. Don't tell them to do something and live something different and wonder why they get messed up. See, that's our problem. Do as I say, not as I do. We see God for who he is. We display him in the glory through our lives. It will attract the world and it'll make you, it'll allow you to live the life for which you were created. The abundant life that God said that is yours. It's yours for the taking. Yours for the asking. It's yours to be had if you will simply see him for who he is. Amen. Thank you for letting me be, Pastor Ron.
Let's stand together if we could. Thank you, Lee, for the Word of God today presented in such a fantastic way. And I think it's a question that should be on all of our hearts all week as we go back out on to the life that God has given us and we declare who God is.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring our special guest speaker, Lee McLeod. Join us this coming Sunday as we continue with the sixth part of our series, Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. And for more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.